الحمد لله الذي أراد فقدر، وملك فقهر، وخلق فأمر، وعبد فأثاب وشكر، وعصي فعذب وغفر، وجعل مصير الذين كفروا إلى سقر، والذين اتقوا ربهم في جنات ونهر. نحمده تعالى وحمده فرض لازم، ونشكره عز وجل على فضله المستمر وإحسانه الدائم، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وهو الحي القيوم القادر المريد السميع البصير المتكلم العالم، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث بالتوحيد والمكارم، والمنقذ الأعظم من الكفر والمآثم وعبادة الأوثان وانتهاك المحارم. اللهم فصلي وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد خير بني هاشم وعلى آله وصحبه الأكارم. أما بعد، يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. ويقول تبارك وتعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله ورسوله ولا تولوا عنه وأنتم تسمعون. ويقول تعالى: وأطيعوا الله والرسول لعلكم ترحمون. وقال تعالى أيضا: وأطيعوا الله ورسوله ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا وتذهب ريحكم واصبروا إن الله مع الصابرين. وقال تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. ويقول تعالى: إنما كان قول المؤمنين إذا دعوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون. ومن يطع الله ورسوله ويخشى الله ويتقه فأولئك هم الفائزون. My dear respected brothers and sisters, in the last khutbah I said that we are in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, the month in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. It is also the month in which he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away from this life. And typically in this month, Muslims become naturally so excited for the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And rightfully so, they hold symposiums and seminars to talk about him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this type of love that we all have in our hearts towards Rasulullah ﷺ is a necessary love for Iman. The hub, the love of atifa, the sentimental, emotional type of love each Muslim must have in his heart for his Iman to be complete. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they showed us the highest of examples in terms of the love that they showed towards Rasulullah ﷺ. So you see a woman after one particular expedition, battle or jihad, she goes out to look for Rasulullah ﷺ, and as she meets the people who were coming back, they inform her, your father died, your brother died, your son died. And every time she was given this news, she would ask, how is Rasulullah ﷺ? And ultimately when she saw his blessed face, she said, if after seeing you, every musibah or every calamity becomes easy. This is how much they loved him. So the emotional type of love that we should express towards Rasulullah ﷺ is fundamental and is necessary. There is another type of love that is obligatory upon us, and that is the love of ta'ah. How our love of Rasulullah ﷺ should actually make us obey him. And I read many ayat in the Quran where Allah Ta'ala actually demands that. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allaha wa rasulahu. O you who believe, obey Allah and His Messenger. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولُ. Elsewhere Allah says, obey Allah and His Messenger so that you may succeed. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. And obey Allah and His Messenger. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ. Say to them, O Muhammad, if you love Allah, then follow me. In essence, therefore, a true love for Rasulullah ﷺ would compel us to find out how he lived his life and to study in depth his seerah. A true love will force us to go and study the seerah or the biography of the man who was most loved by Allah Ta'ala and who should be most loved in our hearts. So love in terms of emotions alone is not sufficient, but it is necessary. In addition, we need to know how he lived his life, how he dealt with his family, how he dealt with his friends and enemies, how he gave da'wah, how he thought, how he pondered. And this is why it is important to study his seerah. And this is the topic of my khutbah today, the importance of studying the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, the biography. Why should we study it? And then I want to look at three examples from his biography, his relationship with the lady or the wife whom he loved most, Khadija radiallahu anha. And then I want to look at when he went to Ghar Hira. What is the significance of secluding himself in Ghar Hira or the cave of Hira for time and time again? And also perhaps the importance of the first revelations that came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, the seerah is a deep ocean that we cannot swim in this small lecture, this small khutbah, but inshallah ta'ala, there will be other opportunities. So the purpose for which we need to study the seerah, every one of us, and there are, the biography of Rasulullah is written in all languages, in English, in Urdu, in Farsi, in any language you want. The seerah is there. We have no excuse not to go and read it and study it, and find out the significance of the seerah of Rasulullah and the lessons that we can derive from it. So it is, we study it and we understand the meanings of it, not because to become acquainted with some historical events or to narrate interesting and lovely stories. We must not look upon the seerah of Rasulullah as a topic of academic investigation, as we would do with the life of a Khalifa or the life of a great man in the past. But rather, we need to study the seerah of Rasulullah to enable us as Muslims to understand the principles, the rules, and the legislations that were manifested or practiced in the life of Rasulullah to gain an understanding of this truth in its entirety, and which is embodied in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ. In other words, you and I need to study the life of Rasulullah ﷺ because it is a practical task, the goal of which is to allow us to understand Islam in its reality and in context. Sometimes we go and take a verse out or a hadith out and we want to apply it in this context that we live in Australia, for example. But we don't know what that verse was for. How did Rasulullah ﷺ apply it? How did he deal with the non-Muslims? For instance, the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ tells us when he was sitting in the masjid and the non-Muslim came in and urinated in the masjid. Now, if we don't know how he dealt with that particular situation, then you and I, we will deal very harshly with a man who walks into the masjids and urinates in our masjid. We will throw him off the balcony, right? But Rasulullah ﷺ, when the sahaba, it's a natural reaction. So they got up, they wanted to stop him. He said, leave him. Leave him, subhanAllah. And the man finished his, he finished doing the call of nature, he finished urinating, and then in the most gentlest of manners, the Prophet ﷺ called him and asked him, do you know what this place is? No, I don't know. He says, this is the house of Allah, and so on and so forth, until the man took shahada. And this was his habit. Now, if you don't know these incidents, then we will not be able to live the life of Rasulullah ﷺ as it should be. There are other reasons why we need to study the seerah, to provide us an understanding of the prophetic personality through his life and the circumstances in which he lived, thereby allowing us to arrive at the certainty that Muhammad ﷺ was not only a genius, as some people say, the Orientalists, they say he was a genius, he's not a prophet, he's not a messenger. But no, when you study his seerah, you will come to the conclusion that he was not merely a genius whose intellect enabled him to gain a place of prominence among people, but first and foremost, he is a messenger who was granted success by Allah Ta'ala and upheld through divine inspiration. One of the people, one of the Western people who became Muslim through investigating the life of Rasulullah ﷺ was a man called Martin Lings, who passed away recently. He was a man, a British man, who spoke Arabic fluently, and he taught Shakespearean English in Egypt.
And because of his expertise in the Arabic language, the classical Arabic language, they made him the custodian of the Arabic manuscripts at the London Library. And so he decided to take a task of investigating the life of this man called Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he dug deep into the original sources in Arabic, and ultimately came to this conclusion: this could not be a man, simply a man. He's a prophet, he's a messenger. This man became a Muslim, wrote one of the most important biographies in the English language by his name is Martin Lings. He's got a Muslim name, of course. And he contributed tremendously in the context of the UK to the advancement of Islam. Now we need to do the same. We need to investigate the life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It'll also allow us to discover that we have before us an exemplary model. When we study his seerah, we will understand that he is the only one to be followed. And he is an exemplary model for how to comfort ourselves virtuously in all aspects of our lives. He was an exemplary model that can be the basis of any kind of constitution. A constitution in the house with your wife and children, a constitution in the masjid, a constitution at work, a constitution dealing with nations. He showed us how to do that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is why Allah Ta'ala told us in the Quran, there has certainly been for you in the Messenger of Allah a good example. In Rasulullah, uswa hasana. He is the best of examples. And psychologists tell us that by nature, as human beings, we like to follow and imitate. So a child imitates his parents, then he grows up a little bit, he wants to imitate a soccer player, then you become older, you want to imitate this or that. And if we don't fill that vacuum by imitating the one who was chosen by Allah Ta'ala, then invariably, whether we like it or not, we will follow the example of somebody else. And so Rasulullah taught us how to leave the house, how to enter the house, how to put our clothes on, how to smile, how to give sadaqah, and so on and so forth. He was the interpretation of the Quran. He was the Quran walking. He was deen walking, deen talking, deen thinking. So we want to know how to practice deen practically. Look at his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But also it allows us to acquire a sound, accurate foundation in Islamic knowledge and culture, whether it be related to Islamic doctrine, regulations, akhlaq, morals, ethics, any aspect of life. Look at his seerah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It also provides Muslim teachers, imams, ulama, dua, da'iyas, people who have the concern to teach others about Islam, people who have the concern to invite people to Allah. It gives them the tools, the necessary tools of how he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taught people. So the Sahaba said about him, he was the best teacher. One man said, I have never seen a teacher like him. He was gentle, he was soft in his approach, he was broad-minded, he was not prejudiced, he did not have racism in his heart, he did not have hatred, he did not have conceit, ill feelings, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we want to be like him, we shouldn't only follow the things that suit us and disregard the things that doesn't suit me. So for instance, we like the miswak. Most of us would want to have a miswak and show it, mashallah, and brush the teeth with the miswak. Alhamdulillah, that's a great sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But when he goes to the house, he's like Fir'aun. Right? So there is contradictions in our lives. And the way to fix these contradictions in our lives is to study his lifestyle. Because whether we like it or not, all of us are influenced by cultural practices and norms. And the only way to come out of this framework of culture and practice is to look at his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers, there is no words that can describe the importance of studying the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is a wealth of knowledge in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is your and my responsibility to get a book of the seerah of Rasulullah and read it. And read it again. And read it again. And study it. And if you don't understand anything, come ask the people who have some knowledge in this field. There are many lessons and many principles that we gain from the seerah of Rasulullah. As I said, we shouldn't just react emotionally. Unfortunately, as Muslims, this is what we do in almost everything. We are, what we, they call it a knee-jerk reaction. We always act on emotions. And so when it comes to the topic of Rasulullah, we act on emotions. If we talk now about some stories about the Prophet, some stories that touch our heart, we will have tears in our eyes. But then when you look at our lives, do they resemble that of Rasulullah, or are they in any way close to the life of Rasulullah? This is a question that I leave for yourself to answer. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for instance, as you know, when he did, we said he did the business for Khadija radiallahu anha. And because of his noble example, his honesty and decency, before even he was a Nabi, he was honest, he was truthful, everybody respected him, everybody loved him, even the kuffar and the mushriki, everybody knew that this is Sadiq Amin. And so of those people who was lucky and fortunate to become his wife was Khadija radiallahu anha. Muslim and Bukhari relate on the authority of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah s.a.w. once said, he said, the best of its women was Miriam bint Imran, and the best of its women was Khadija radiallahu anha. And both al-Bukhari and Muslim relate that Aisha radiallahu anha said, this Aisha says, after Rasulullah when he married Aisha, she said, I was never jealous of any of the Prophet's other wives except for Khadija, even though I did not know her. Why was she jealous? She wasn't there when Khadija died, radiallahu anha. So she says, whenever Rasulullah slaughtered an animal, he would say, send some of it to the friends of Khadija. One day I made him angry when I said Khadija. He answered me saying, I was provided my sustenance through her love. Through her love. She was the first person to stand with him. She gave him the moral support, the physical support, the financial support, the psychological support, radiallahu anha. It is related by Ahmad and At-Tabarani, based on the chain of narrators associated with Masruq, that Aisha radiallahu anha said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hardly ever left the house without mentioning Khadija and praising her to the skies. One day he mentioned her, and I was so overcome with jealousy. I said, wasn't she an old lady that Allah has replaced with someone better? Angered, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, no, by Allah, he has not replaced her with anyone better. Allahu Akbar. She had faith when all others, now the Prophet is saying this, she had faith when all others counted me a liar. She consoled me with her wealth when I was deprived by everyone else. And she was the only one among my wives by whom Allah blessed me with a son. So prestigious was she in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala that one day Jibreel alayhi salam comes from the heavens, this time not to bring revelation of the Quran and not to give Rasulullah news about any of the enemies or anything like this, but he comes to the house of Khadija. And Jibreel gives salam to Rasulullah sallam, and then he says to Rasulullah sallam, Allah sent me specially to give salam to Khadija from Allah. Allah sent me specially to give salam to Khadija from Allah. And to tell Khadija that Allah has prepared for you, among many other things, a house in paradise of a pure pearl, that in which you will never be fatigued, you will never feel tired again, O Khadija. So Rasulullah sallam, it's an important lesson for any da'i, or for any Muslim who wants to take the message of deen. If the relationship in the house is dysfunctional, if you can't even love your wife, if you don't have her support, if you don't have that affectionate relationship with the wife, if there is no compassion, if there is no mercy, if there's no understanding, she's not going to support you in the effort of deen. She's not going to support you in the effort of deen. And if she doesn't support you, you can easily be pulled back. And Khadija was there, radiallahu anha. And the other important lesson is that this deen is not only for men. And the effort of deen is not only for men. Women have always played a very important part in the history of Islam, but unfortunately we are oblivious to this reality. One of the most important booklets that has been written on this is a booklet by a lady called Aisha Bewley. It's called Biographies of Muslim Women. And she puts in that little booklet the names of about 500 Muslim women Some of them were great ulama, alima. They were jurists, they were scholars, and they in fact were teachers of some of the great imams in our history. Right? But when the colonial powers came to our countries, one of the first things they did was stop Muslim women teaching deen. Because in the Western context, women were not seen as anything important. This is recorded. When Islamic history said Muslim woman plays a very important role in the house, in society, in propagating the message of deen. But if the relationship in the house is dysfunctional, how can a man function in terms of deen? Rasulullah shows us. Not only he loved her when she was alive, he was loyal to her when she died also. He says, nobody supported me like Khadija, radiallahu anha. She is an example even for men today. Not only for women, but also for men, that you want the deen of Allah to move forward, you have to make sacrifices. May Allah Azza wa Jal give me a new understanding and tawfiq. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم لفوز المستغفرين استغفروا له وأقول له رؤوف الرحيم. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. Looks like we won't have the time to cover the other two cases, but I just want to raise an important point also about the marriage of Rasulullah, because often misconceptions and allegations and lies are put on Rasulullah by Orientalists, evangelists, and by people in the media, if you like, to instill doubts in our hearts. And so one of the issues that always they try to criticize is the marriages of Rasulullah. What we need to understand as Muslims is that with respect to the story of the Prophet's marriage to Khadija radiallahu anhu, the first thing that one notices is his lack of preoccupation with bodily pleasures. If he, like other young men of his age, remember, he was 25 when he married Khadija, and she was 40. She died when she was 65 and he was 50. So he married her, he was 25 to 50. These are the most, the best years of a man's life, if you like, in terms of vitality. And if a man wants to marry more than one woman for the sake of pleasure, then he should do it in this period, not when he's getting older now. And so for this duration, when he was 25 till he was 50, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he only was married to Khadija radiallahu anha. And so if he was like any other man, and you have to remember, in Arabia at the time, promiscuity was rampant. You could go and marry anyone you want. You could have 10 women if you want. And there was no laws and regulations. So Rasulullah, if he was like any other man, as people say, was only, na'udhu billah, interested in the sexual pleasure of having a woman, then he would have married more than one woman. He would have had more than Khadija in this duration of this period of time. But he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it becomes clear to us that he desired Khadija simply for her virtue and nobility, which were so well recognized among the members of her community and people that she was known during pre-Islamic period as the chaste, the pure. Khadija was the chaste and pure. And Allah gives to the chaste and pure, a chaste and pure. And she had the best marriage, the marriage to Rasulullah. Now the marriage continued until Khadija died at the age of 65, as I said. At which time the Prophet was 50. Nevertheless, he did not think during these years with Khadija of taking another wife, despite the fact that it is between the ages of 20 and 50 that a man is most prone to the desire of women and will be most likely to consider marriage to several women. When seen in another light, that is when studied by the insightful Muslim with a well-grounded understanding of his deen and the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, the subject of the Prophet's marriage can easily lead to one to conclusions which are the very opposite of those supported by the adversaries or the enemies of Islam. And that is why I said at the outset, it is fundamental to study the seerah. Why did he marry these women? What was the reason behind it? So when somebody comes and says to us, he married all these women, what answers do we have? They want, that is the usually those who propagate the wrong image about Rasulullah, they want to present him as a man immersed in bodily pleasures, whereas in fact, the subject of the Prophet's marriage is itself sufficient evidence to prove the reversal. A man who is lewd, a man who follows sexual desires, does not remain chaste and pure of heart till the age of 25 in an environment like that of the Arabs of pre-Islamic times. Until he had nobody, he had no contact with women even before, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't touch women even. And when even before he was given nubuwa, when he once heard music that there was a party and he wanted to go to it, Allah put him to sleep, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, still less would such a man, after such a long time, agree to marry a widow, nearly twice his age, then live with her without so much as looking at anyone else, when other possibilities abounded and were within easy reach, and continue in this manner until he had passed out of his youth into middle age and even old age. As for the subsequent marriage to Aisha and other women, each of these has its own history or story behind it, based on wisdom and causes which only serve to increase the Muslim's faith in Muhammad's greatness, his lofty stature, and unblemished morals, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Moreover, and to finish, regardless of the wisdom and purpose behind such marriages, they could not possibly have taken place simply to fulfill his own wishes or sexual desires. Since if this were the case, it would have been more sense for him to act on such desire at the time when they were at their peak, especially in view of the fact that when he was a younger man, a man full of vitality and energy, he had been free of any preoccupation with his mission and its requirements. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the tawfiq to understand, appreciate the seerah of Rasulullah, study it, bring it into our lives, and allow us to have the wisdom and the hikmah to be able to shed off any misconceptions that are thrown on the life of Rasulullah or was Islam. عباد الله إن الله تبارك وتعالى يأمر قائلا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم ربنا لك الحمد والشكر كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك منك لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا سببا وسبيلا لمن اهتدى. اللهم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا سببا وسبيلا لمن اهتدى. اللهم اهد الإنس والجان. اللهم اهد الإنس والجان. اللهم اهد الإنس والجان واجعلنا سببا في ذلك يا أرحم الراحمين. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. صلى اللهم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.